A couple of weeks ago, when the last time I had the opportunity to share the word and bring the message, we talked in Matthew 28:19, and then we also ended that day in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we really talked about verses 1 and 2, about the Apostle Paul's charge to the younger Timothy in the faith. And as we continue, again, just to kind of go over and re-explore and research and dig into evangelism and discipleship, that's, I believe, we'll pick back up here tonight and really just kind of go through this whole chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the goal tonight is just to kind of keep adding and building on the messages that we've heard. And it's funny, to Pastor Rick and I, we really don't sit down and say, you know, okay, when I'm preaching on this day, this is the verse, and this is what I'm going to say, and this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to go here, and this is going to be my third point, and I might reference Romans or something like that. And then we don't plan it out that way. This whole idea of exploring evangelism and discipleship, really, Lord laid it on Pastor Rick's heart probably 3 or 4 months ago. It's been something we've been praying about quietly and privately. Terms we know, things we know how to do, scriptures we've all heard and grown up knowing. But what continues to happen really amazes us. I told him after service this morning, I said, that was great. What I didn't say to him, because we didn't have time, he had to get out of here and get to the airport, was I see it building on what he said last week and what I said 2 weeks ago and what I'm thought the Lord laid on my heart for tonight and what the Lord laid on my heart for next Sunday. And it just continues to build, kind of row of bricks upon row of bricks, if you will. And so as we explore this and kind of continue just to dive into this, I found a great quote this week. One of my favorite pastors that I like to listen to and read some of his blogs and things. It's a man named Dr. Crawford Loritz. He pastors a big church in Memphis. And the quote caught my eye. I think it goes along with everything we've been talking about. And when I tell you what it is, hopefully it might stir your heart a little bit. He says, "Our spiritual lives were never meant to be a cul-de-sac." And I don't know how many of you live on a cul-de-sac. I've never lived on a cul-de-sac. I don't think that I could live on a cul-de-sac. Just because I love people and I like neighbors, but I don't like them that close. And I wouldn't want the neighbor's kids basketball, you know, the community basketball hoop. And that. Wait, raise your hand if you live in a cul-de-sac. Anybody in here? Look, there's several of you. So you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's trash cans blowing around there on a windy day. There's, you know, everybody's stuff's kind of everywhere in the end of that. And that's why some people love it, that, you know, even a tighter knitted community there in the neighborhood. But I don't know if I could do that. When we were looking for houses down here, we found a couple of houses that we really liked, but it just, everybody was just a little bit too close for my comfort. But I like this quote: "Your spiritual life should not be a cul-de-sac." And I think what he means there and what he's trying to communicate is there should be an outflow or an ability for your spiritual life to flow out into the world, to be salt and light, and into the lives of other people around you, your family, your friends, and those that God puts in our life. God never intended for us to have any kind of superficial relationship. Do you know that? In our connected world now, where with a flick of the thumb and a couple of taps on some apps, you can talk to literally anybody in the world. Some of you may have never heard of, there's an app that's been out for about a year now called Periscope. It's a free app that came out. It was so popular that within a matter of 2 or 3 weeks, the Twitter company decided they were going to buy it. They paid over $2 billion for it. And here's what it does. Instantly, you can go into that app and create a live webcast. I could do it right now on my phone. And so Pastor Rick could be in the back row of the meeting looking at you through my phone, live, free of charge, instant. Think of how we're so connected in this world today. But think about how so many of our relationships are superficial. God never intended it for it to be that way, especially when it comes to the matter of the Great Commission and the responsibility that we all have to let our life rub off on the lives of others. And let others' lives rub off on us. Another great man in America today who does a lot of research for the church, Pastor Rick and I pay attention to quite a bit of what he puts out, a man named Ed Stetzer. who was a longtime pastor, and he, I can't remember the name of his ministry off the top of my head, but they do a lot of research. He does a lot of conferences and meets with a lot of pastors and puts out a lot of, I wouldn't call it edgy, but I would call it very real numbers, stuff that Pastor Rick and I really pay attention to, you know, not just attendance, not just economic type of things, but real, real deep penetrating questions that provide these answers. And he brings out something that we'll talk a little bit more about next week when you think back about Matthew chapter 28. And that's this, that in Jesus' final prayer, the prayer for his disciples and for the believers that would be coming for generations to follow, you and I sitting here today, he says this, quote, "Jesus specifically prayed that God would not take his followers out of the world, but instead protect them and set them apart while they were sent into it." And so, as we, again, we just keep revisiting these topics of evangelism and discipleship, the how and the who and the what of both of these things. What that means is that forming an isolated or insulated subculture or culture in-house in our own little bubble, our own little world, may feel like the correct thing to do. But in fact, that goes absolutely against that Great Commission in that text. Now, we ended, as I said a couple weeks ago, with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And let's just pick up in the beginning of that chapter, and we'll revisit some of those things. And as I promised a few minutes ago, I'll give you a little update and tell you a little bit more about yesterday, our young people competing. And it kind of just all goes hand in hand. When we step back from day in and day out, week to week basis here around the church, and as we watch God working in each of your lives and our lives and doing what He's doing, we can't just but help scream evangelism and discipleship these days. So here in 2 Timothy, again, this is the second personal letter written from the Apostle Paul to the younger Timothy, who he often referred to as one of his sons in the faith, not literally blood related, but a young man that he had been discipling and had poured his life into. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's a very interesting and a very transparent form of communication and some of the things that he says to him. So let's read this. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And again, we've quoted that several times this spring. We ended there on the 10th of this month in the morning. But let's read on. Verse number 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully? The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, Timothy, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." And this is the section here from verse 8 to verse 13 that we'll really focus on tonight. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them from before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." And a classic verse that we all may recognize, you probably have highlighted or marked in your Bible there. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, Timothy, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenae and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that cometh in the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Timothy, verse 22 starts, flee also youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Not that gender that we're discussing in our world today, but create and cause strifes. That's what that word would say. And verse 24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And oh, I wish we had more time to read the rest of it. When you step back and you see or consider that this is a personal letter. Now, you and I open up our Bible, open up our tablet, our phone, and swipe, touch, turn the pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as a book of the Bible. I think what we lose sight of sometimes is that after the book of Acts, it's all first-hand account, isn't it? It deeply personal letters from a missionary and the man of God written to believers in different forms and fashions and different causes and circumstances, structured a little bit different, a little more personal, a little more pastoral, if you will, or a message that they needed to hear. But if you stop and think about what we're reading here, we have the ability to look in the very inside at the core of a life-on-life relationship between an older Paul, a very seasoned, older, veteran missionary, pastor, preacher, teacher, with his own salvation, conversion experience, and his recollection that was constantly coming to mind and in his writings. When you consider Philippians chapter 3, where he talks about the things I know now, Church of Philippi, the things that I've done in my life and my flesh, are but dung. They're completely worthless. But this I know, if I could just know him and the power of his resurrection. So when we stop, kind of zoom out a little bit and consider that after the book of Acts, almost everything else in our Bible is an inside look at a life-on-life type of relationship. It's really fascinating when you think about it. I think about that quote, your spiritual life should not be a cul-de-sac. To go with that for just a moment, what would it have been like if the Apostle Paul hadn't done what God precisely and exactly called him to do? What if he would have shunned this young man because his hair was a little messy, or he was a little too rambunctious, or too little energetic about some things? What would it look like if Paul would have grown weary and tired and not made another trip around the world as they knew it? What if there was no 2 Corinthians? Or you see what I'm saying? A definite insight into what we're talking about in this series, Evangelism and Discipleship. Because wrapped up in all of Paul's words are the truth of the gospel, his presentation over and over and over again, reminding himself, reminding these men, reminding the people in the churches that he wrote the letters to, of the importance of the gospel and Christ being risen from the dead. But then step back and think about everything that you know from the book of Ephesians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, and much of the New Testament from his perspective, again, gives us an inside track or an inside look at this thing called life-on-life discipleship. Remember what we said when we started. Forming an isolated or insulated subculture may feel correct. It would have been so easy for Paul to just kind of circle the wagons and just take, you know, us four no more and we can't worry about all them, but that was not what God called him to do, was it? He was desperately seeking opportunities on a daily basis to take everything that he had experienced and everything that God taught him and everything that he knew and pour that out, literally poured himself out on multiple occasions for the gospel's sake, just in case. Supposing that there might be one local body of believers, one local church or or some young men or some disciples that would pick up what he was laying down. One of the most haunting things I think about Paul's life as we kind of examine this is the day in Acts when they literally, the opposition didn't like what he was saying, they didn't like his message, and they literally beat him within a breath of his life. He was so beaten and bruised, they threw him out in the street, and his own disciples thought he was dead. He laid there all night, and if you read your Bible, he woke up the next morning, dusted himself off, and went back to work. Found another synagogue to go to spar again with the religious crowd. I mean, that's dedication, right? So when you consider that, that's what Timothy has seen. If you look back with me in verse number 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." It wasn't just a message that got passed from Jesus to the disciples and from the disciples to others down through the course of history. It was their life. Timothy had done life with the Apostle Paul, just like the disciples had done life with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So in this second letter, see the doctrine. Let's notice the truth. Let's see the Great Commission. Let's see life-on-life discipleship and the imparting and the passing of the torch and however we see it. But let's also see the reason. And I wrote down in my notes here in 2 Timothy chapter 8, Paul says to the younger Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." I don't know about you. I went all afternoon this afternoon and didn't think one time about my risen Savior. Left out of here at, I don't know, what time was it, 12:30, 12:40? We went to Arby's on Michigan Avenue, other side of 275, right by the house. The girls picked today. I had one of those roast beef gyro things. Pretty good. It really is 2 for $6. I got the roast beef, Tina got the turkey. She likes it. It's pretty good. Went home. I was going to cut the grass because trying to juggle my schedule this next week. Should have already cut the grass, but was gone all day yesterday with Engage, you know, with the students. I was going to cut the grass, straighten up the house tonight for the college small group, look over my notes, maybe have a cup of coffee, come back to church. I actually slept for 2.5 hours. That's all I did. After Arby's got home, said, "Yeah, that grass can wait. I'll cut it tomorrow." It's going to die in October anyway, right? Right? So no matter what I did, no matter what my plan, what my goal was, my point is I did not have a conscious thought to sit down and say, "Children, come." And they didn't come frolicking through the house to curtsy at the kitchen table so we could all sit down and study the scriptures this afternoon. I did not have a conscious thought about my risen Savior. Now, certainly it's on the back of my mind, it's on my heart. Hopefully, right, as one of the pastors of your church, one of the Christians, brothers and sisters that you have in this local New Testament church, but I didn't have a conscious thought. Can we see why Paul would say this in a second letter? We can go hours, days, even weeks sometimes without these things being fresh on our eyes and fresh on our mind. And folks, that's why we need life on life discipleship. Timothy knows this, but here's the older man imparting the wisdom to the younger man, checking up on him. If this would have happened in today's day and age, this would have been a series of text messages and a couple of Snapchats. Again, taking opportunity to speak truth into a young man's life, a younger man's life in the faith to encourage him to keep on keeping on and keep growing. But I wrote down here, why would Paul say that? Why, Paul? Why should we remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised to according to the gospel? Well, we know the answer to that, but he gives his own points to that. Look down at verse number 9. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bounds, but the word of God is not bound." The Apostle Paul says that we must remember and tell each other of the risen Savior Jesus Christ because the word of God is not bound. That's why. And so even in our days and our experiences of life and work and fun stuff, and yesterday being with your students, with some of our students, was a great day. We needed the reminder. All day long yesterday, we took a van full of our students out to Albion, First Baptist Church of Albion, to what used to be called the Teens Involved competition. You all used to host that when I was part of the team that would bring it here with Word of Life. And they've tweaked and changed that a little bit. They've added some new categories. They've changed the name of it, but it's basically still the same thing. It's students preaching and teaching and doing dramas and puppet skits and singing and playing and writing gospel tracts and doing message introduction and creating evangelistic websites just to begin to try and use and discover their spiritual gifts and their talents and be able to hone them for the Lord. So all day long yesterday, I was around a bunch of quote-unquote church kids. Lost count of how many church vans were in the parking lot over there yesterday. And every puppet skit and every drama was about Jesus. And that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But having been around that ministry for over 20 years, almost 20 years, I could tell you what was going to happen. I'd seen the same puppet skits, and I knew there was one puppet skit that Amelia and I sat and watched, and it was by Heritage Baptist Church. It was the middle school group from Heritage Baptist Church out in Kentonwood, out near Grand Rapids area. And the theme of their puppet skit was Gifts Are Us, like Toys Are Us. So it was designed for boys and girls. And the whole point of the puppet skit was this. The puppets lined up. They'd create a sign that looked just like the Toys R Us sign hung on the back of the puppet stage. And there was a little returns counter. And so there was one of the little puppets was dressed like a store clerk. And people, then the puppets came up, you know, they kind of do that. They kind of come up and they lined up to return their spiritual gift because they didn't like it. And so there's all this communication and just the dialogue of that. Well, you know what that's going to be about. But that totally designed for little kids to get them to really think about how God gives us all a spiritual gift and it's the perfect one beyond our wildest imagination for us. Well, at the end of that, girl comes out, she brings out her Bible and she gives the gospel. And in that moment, I thought to myself, how many of these have I seen in all these years? Maybe not like this one, but different message, different theme, different characters, different setup. Maybe it was a drama, maybe it was a song, maybe it was this. How many times have I heard this? I got to tell you, when I heard that, I don't know, 12, 13, 14-year-old little girl open up her Bible, she's nervous, shaking. You could literally see the pages rattling in her hand. She had her notes and had her whole script right here. She wasn't doing it from memory. She was kind of reading it, but she was doing her best to keep eye contact. She did a good job. She read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, talked about the gospel. I got goosebumps. Because here's a little girl, a young woman, sharing the gospel. I thought to myself, no matter how many times I hear this, I need to remember this, right? Because the Word of God is not bound. It doesn't have an end. It doesn't have an ending date or a time. It's always sufficient. It always prospered. It's always when we need it most. Watching a group of middle school kids kind of mumble their way through a puppet skit, doing a great job practicing, getting better to be able to take that back to their church and communicate that biblical truth to boys and girls in their children's church ministry, I got a blessing. I was reminded of that. When you think about that, their life rubbed off on my life just for 8 or 10 minutes through a puppet skit. Here, again, see Paul's words to the younger Timothy, but notice the life on life. He says, here's why we remember, because the Word of God is not bound. And he said, because I endure everything so others may obtain. That's why. And salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. That's why, Timothy. And because we have our identity in Him. Look at verse number 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Don't we think that Timothy knows that by now? But we also know Timothy needed to hear that again, didn't he? Just like you and I need to hear that again, don't we? And see that again, don't we? One of the things I thought of, someone, I don't remember who it was, a while ago asked me, do you know what pastor's going to preach on? I said, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. You know, it just depends on if he mentions it to me or run an idea by me or what you think or give me thought about that kind of thing. And so I was sitting down here this morning and I kind of anticipate that moment when to try to find out where we're supposed to turn our Bible. Because I like to have my notes ready, my pens ready. I got my note page all dated, ready to go. And I want to be ready because I'm ready. I'm anticipating this. And I thought to myself this morning, you know, it doesn't really matter where he tells us to turn, does it? We were in Jonah this morning. It doesn't really matter what book, does it? Most of us, if we took all the collective years in church, we could write it all down ourselves verbatim. I mean, how many times have you heard preaching on Nicodemus? Some of you, this is the 1139th time you've heard a sermon on the book of Jonah. But it's not bound, is it? And that message is clear and applicable there. It's because we have our identity in Him. That's what Paul wants Timothy to know, and that's what we are to know from this insight into this letter. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, well, He will deny us. Our identity is in Him. Our purpose is in Him. And these are the reasons why we do life on life. And this is why I need some older men in my life to say, well, I don't know about that, Bobby. Where'd you think that? Show me where that's at. What are you going to do about that? And that's why there's younger people in my life that I look to and say, well, really? Okay. That's, you know, but, you know, it says over here in Proverbs that, oh, I never knew that. I never seen that before. Thanks. Just iron sharpens an iron, doing life on life together, right? A quote that I shared a couple weeks ago from a former pastor of my family, he said, this discipleship is not a manufacturing process. It's the result of passionate communication. Can you see that here? Do you know how many times Timothy had heard Paul say these same things in the synagogues and in the streets and in messages and in meetings and in gatherings? You know how many times, how many days Timothy had spent with Paul and literally saw him living this out. And yet, in a second necessary letter from the older to the younger, he writes these things down and he says, Timothy, oh, remember that Christ, as the seed of David, was raised from the dead. Just a constant reminder, that constant shot in the arm, that constant pick-me-up, that constant take you by the hand and pick you up, dust me off, and let's keep running attitude when it comes to the ministry of Paul. That, by the way, he is copying in the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. So we have our identity in him. We have our purpose in him. And because his character qualities are his strength, that's what he says, that's why. He points to who God is in this part of the letter. And then he goes on and he gives some other examples later in this portion of Scripture. He talks about how a soldier doesn't get entangled in civilian things because he has orders and he learns to choose the best over the good and learns discipline and to stay focused. Now, he also gives an example in other places of an athlete not winning by cheating, how a champion is known for their integrity. Another third example that he used quite often was the hardworking farmer that has the right to the first crops because there's a reward for the hard work. I think out of that we get the phrase, to the victor comes the spoils. And so what we have here is not just our Bible. It's not just the Holy Word of God. It is an insight. It is an inside deep look into an actual relationship that we are supposed to be copying. Amen? To share the gospel, to live the gospel. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me quickly over to Acts chapter 2. Because if evangelism is addition, then discipleship is multiplication. As we said a couple weeks ago, it would take 23 million Sundays for a man to stand and give the gospel with 300 people at a time. 23 million. But if one person discipled one person for 1 year, and then at the end of that year, those two people got someone, and now there was two people discipling two people for 1 year. And at the end of that year, those four people went and got four people and discipled them for 1 year, and goes on and on and on. It takes 37 years to reach the world's population. So evangelism is addition, discipleship is multiplication. And by the way, we see this. This is how the Apostle Paul learned this. Acts chapter number 2, verse 42, is the example of life-on-life discipleship. That is the verse. And because of that, I'll give you time to scan that with your eyes, because Acts 2:42 is a life-on-life verse, then Over in Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, multiplying, it becomes the practice of the church. They take this great commission in those early days of the church, as things are spreading like wildfire. They take the gospel and they are making converts and they're sharing the gospel. They're reminding people and informing the ignorant about the risen Jesus Christ whom you crucified. They take this charge in Acts chapter 2 as an example of life on life. And then by Acts chapter number 6, just 4 chapters in our Bible, multiplication is the practice. And then turn to Acts chapter 9 and scan your eyes through that passage of Scripture and you'll see it's not just groups of people that are now multiplying, but in just 3 chapters in our Bibles, churches are multiplying now. Many of us, I would dare say everybody in the room tonight, believes in a literal Bible. Amen? And we'll stake that claim, won't we? If you've not yet heard, we're going to talk a little bit about it next Sunday morning, this coming May 25th on Wednesday evenings. We're going to begin a 12-week DVD series on unlocking the mysteries of Genesis. We're going to do, everybody is going to come in here when we get here on Wednesday nights, watch a 22-minute video put together by the Institute for Creation Research. And it's not just going to be debunking evolution when it comes to humans, but there's going to be all kinds of amazing, amazing facts and diving into the book of Genesis of all creation, not just human evolution, but all creation and science. If I said to you evolution and creation, we believe in a literal Bible, don't we? I mean, I literally believe what I read in the pages, first 2-3 chapters of Genesis, I believe that literally happened. Do you? And we would say that we believe literally in the Bible. I would say this. I believe that there was literally a virgin who conceived and brought forth her firstborn son. I believe that. I believe that literally happened. I believe that Jesus literally died on the cross. He looked to the one thief and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Was buried in a borrowed tomb, as he said, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. I believe that literally happened. We believe in a literal Bible, don't we? Acts chapter 2, they talk about multiplication, life-on-life discipleship, moving forward and taking the gospel around and impacting the people in the world around them, taking that great commission. By Acts chapter number 6, multiplication is how they are doing this. Life on life, multiplying. This person tells this person, and this person becomes a disciple of this person, and they're in that family Christian tree, if you will. And by Acts chapter 9, just 7 chapters later in our Bible, churches now have been planted and are already multiplying. Literally. I believe that literally happened too. And I believe that we cannot, in that sense, just take those deep doctrinal parts of the Bible, but also the practical and the methods and the commission and the history and the insight that we have into the relationship between the disciples and the Lord, and between the Lord and the disciples, between the Apostle Paul and James and John and Peter and these men as they would go through, and Stephen and Philip. Think about the impact that their life, not just the message, but their life living out the message had. By Acts chapter 9, churches are multiplying. If I believe in a literal Bible, and I do, then I also have to believe that discipleship should be literal. And that's just as real. What we see played out in the book of Acts, in that transitional book, now that Jesus has died on the cross. He did come. He did die on the cross. He was buried. He's gone home to prepare a place for us. And that transitional book from what is supposed to be coming to what did happen, we see churches multiply. We see groups and meetings and families coming to Christ and disciples growing and multiplying. And that we should take that, ladies and gentlemen, just as literally as Noah and Daniel and Jesus and creation. I wrote down something here that I don't like. It's really a note to myself more than anything as one of your pastors. And so I really do mean that this is for me, but I think it might hit home with somebody else tonight. And it's this. We are quick to do altar calls and ask the pastor to pray, but are we slow to make avenues and create cultures of discipleship? I guess the thought there, what the Lord laid on my heart, doing some digging and searching the scriptures about something else, was it's not just his job. It's all of our job. And we should take it literally. We put up a graphic a couple weeks ago. It had the picture of the church, and then of a house, similar to what would have been during Bible times. You know, the adobe two-story house with the beam sticking through the wall for support, which most likely would have been very similar to what the upper room house would have looked like, the house that they met in the upper room in. And on the screen a couple weeks ago, we said that there were arrows pointing outward from that house and to go and to teach all nations and make disciples. That was the go. That was the commission. That was the charge to the church and the disciples in that day. Go and, as you are going, make disciples, as we've talked about. And go and be the church, is what Jesus told those men. But then a couple weeks ago also, we put a picture up of our church. Much more likely and much more what we're all used to of inviting people to church. Come to church. Just come to church. Just invite people to come to church. And there's nothing wrong with it. I love church and I love our church and I love you in this church. This is a fantastic place. And I mean that. Coming to church isn't what we're supposed to do. It's a part of our worship. And by the way, I don't know about you, but in about 20 plus years, I've never been in a single worship service where the music flowed and took me to the throne of God's grace like this morning, brother. Excellent job. Thank you so much for leading that. And all of you that have a hand in that and those that aren't here, amazing. Amazing. And this is a part of what we're supposed to do, to come together as a group of believers, but we're supposed to go. And as we are going, we're supposed to teach all nations and make disciples. For discipleship is not a manufacturing process. It cannot just happen on Sundays at 9:30 in a particular room inside of a building. Or because the pastor spent an extra super duper amount of time in his concordance and really dove into the Greek this week. I didn't. Not this week. It's not because of a message. It's not because of a ministry or even one person. It's founded on biblical principles of evangelism and discipleship, because we know that our life should not be a spiritual cul-de-sac. And so, yes, we should come. And oh, please, come. And be diligent and faithful to invite neighbors and friends and people that used to go to church to come here. I believe what God is doing here is one of the best things that's going in the area. Got pastor buddies that call me up all the time and ask about this and want specific details about pictures and things that Carrie posts or Ross posts or things that you're saying and commenting on. Well, I've got pastor friends that literally one of them said to me yesterday when I ran into him at that competition, "What in the world are you guys doing over there?" It's kind of a shock to me. I mean, we're just moving forward, man. God's starting to do some great stuff, and you can just momentum and things, a few things changing and tweaking. We got some new people, and there's excitement growing. And then I realized about 11 or 13, 15 minutes later, I was still talking and telling about all the stuff God's going to do this summer. Talked up the creation thing on Wednesday nights. Such a simple thing. That's such a simple thing. He was flabbergasted by that. He said, he looks at my friend of mine, full-time ministry for as long as I've been, looks at me and says, "Do you think that'll work? Bringing all the generations together?" I said, "Oh, I don't know if it's going to work or not, but it's going to be great." And then we're all going to go to our separate classes and we're going to talk about it in an age-appropriate, specific way. Pastor's going to have his class with many of you and dive into what we hear. And we'll take the students back to their room. And the Gopher Buddies are even going to come in. And they're going to go back to their room. And God bless those people. They're going to take creation and talk about it with preschoolers. Pray for them. Whew. Olympians are going to do the same thing. And I told them about the car show that we're hosting in July. I told them about the fast car that we're having on May 13th. And I literally caught myself probably at least 10, 12 minutes later just talking about all the good stuff that God's going to do this summer. And I'll tell you where that came from what I read here. This excitement brewing, sharing our faith, standing up for truth, remembering that Jesus is risen, doing life on life, going, sharing the gospel, making converts, passing out tracts, inviting people to church, getting in the way of people, speaking truth, doing life on life with each other and the people around us. You'd be surprised what would happen. But we don't have to be surprised, do we? We can go to the end of the book of Acts and we can see the result of that. The result of all the things that we've talked about tonight and as we continue this conversation over the next few weeks, the result is that you and I sit here today. That we are here today. We are literally on their shoulders, upon their shoulders, upon their shoulders for decisions that they made to have tough conversations, to rebuke sin and remember the Lord and preach truth and stand up for this and invite people and do life together and make disciples and honor Christ and all of it together. You and I are here today because of this. And it's up to us now to take it and do the same thing. And as we close tonight, I just would ask you to consider, I love what Pastor said this morning. He said that as Jonah was bitter and actually a bigot, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? But I think it's accurate. I think it's true. God was doing stuff. And God was ready to use him to do some things. God saw some things that Jonah just couldn't see because of where he was at. And even after the second time, he went, he was obedient, but he still didn't have a great attitude about it. I mean, you know, ever get a worm in your gourd? That was probably the highlight of the morning message this morning, right? That was funny. But then he said this morning, Pastor Rick, what's God doing in Canton that we're not even aware of yet? That we can't even see? We've been here a little over a year now. I'm amazed how many Indian people there are here. What are we doing to reach them? You know, there's 10,000 students in the city of Canton. You poke your head in on Wednesday night and say, hey, Brother Bobby, doing a great job, man. Had a good crowd. How many did you have? 33? 42? Only 19 tonight, 27. There's 10,000 students in Canton. What are we doing to reach them? If there's 10,000 students, there's 100,000 people that live in 36 square miles of Canton. Some of them have hot rods. And they'll be here on July 30th, parked on the grass and around the parking lot. Here, showing off their car. What are we doing to reach them? End of August, we'll have Vacation Bible School. It's interesting, the creation thing that's going to happen on Wednesday night, the last Wednesday of that is going to fall on the Wednesday of Vacation Bible School. So yes, we're going to watch the last movie all together. That's going to be the lesson that night. And I've got nailed down a couple different VBS curriculums that are all about creation. There's a lot of people out there, a lot of smart white-collar people out in Canton. That would be intriguing to them, wouldn't it? Dive in and really see what the Bible says about creation and evolution and get some of the questions answered. What are we doing to reach those people? May 13th, Friday night. Friday night. Best thing going on in town in Canton. May 13th, Friday night, there's literally going to be hundreds of people here for a Hot Wheels race. At least that's what we're praying for. You know, some of those people are going to be unsaved parents of kids that drop the kids that come. There might be a dad or two that hasn't set foot in church in years. So he's tired of religion or got hurt or got burned or whatever. Where was God when my dad's cancer didn't go away and he died? Fool you on God. A guy like that might be here that night. We're going to give the gospel in the middle of that race time. And I've seen it time and time again at that event. Grown men, grandparents, an old grandma one time, old white-haired lady with a walker got saved at an event like that. It's supposed to be a kid's event. See the joy on her great-granddaughter's face because I think she called her Nini. Got saved tonight. What are we doing to reach those people? See, that's why we do this stuff, isn't it? We do church, yes, to come and worship and to serve and give and spend time together in fellowship. But if that's all we're doing, then that's all we're really doing. We've been called to go and teach all nations. We've been called to, as we're going, make disciples. To do life on life, just like Paul did here with Timothy. Reminding him of some great truth. Remember Jesus, Timothy. But then Timothy saw the life and the messages and the everything that Paul lived it out as well. And so maybe this week, any of those events and other things, some of you ladies might know of a friend or a coworker that needs a getaway, needs a girls' night out. So go pay for her way to go see the Jungle Book. By the way, it's really good. I took my kids. It's really good. Or maybe if God's Not Dead 2 is still there, do it. We've got the War Room DVD you can borrow and have a movie night at your house for your coworkers or your unsaved family or whatever it is, right? If this is all we do, if all we do is come to church, then that's all we're doing. And that's not what God said to do. God said to go and teach all nations. Go, and as you're going, make disciples. Do life on life with them so that at the end of our days, your grandchildren may just find that old box or that old craft box of some personal letters or some handouts of some wise old words that somebody imparted to you or maybe that you imparted to somebody else, just like 2 Timothy chapter 2 from Paul to Timothy. Step back this week and see who God's placed in your life for a reason. And that reason just might be that you could give them a tract, you could open up your Bible and take them down Romans Road, you could attempt to answer some of their questions, you could outline the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Luke or the life of Jesus on a napkin or a paper towel in the lunchroom. Or it might just be God's placed someone in your life that needs you because they need your footsteps that they can follow. Heavenly Father, tonight, give us eyes to see what you are doing, as Pastor Rick said this morning.